be preaching to the choir tonight. We'll be in 1 John 5:13, and many of us could quote this scripture because we use it so much. And it's good that we know this scripture. This scripture gives us, well, absolute assurance. And that's the title of the message tonight, Absolute Assurance. So if you will, please stand with me as we read together the Word of God, and then we'll get into the message. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Father, we ask you to bless the reading of thy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. John specifically says here that he has written these things unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So he's writing this to believers. Back in John chapter 20, the gospel according to John chapter 20, verse 31, John writes, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So in John chapter 20, he's writing that people may be saved, that they may know that Jesus is the Christ. Here in 1 John, he's writing to the saved, those of us who already know that Jesus is the Christ, and we believe to the saving of the soul. Now, we know there are some things in the Bible that we just don't know. For instance, when is Jesus Christ coming back? We don't know, do we? Don't have a clue when he's coming back. We know he's coming back, but we don't know the time or the exact day and hour he's coming back. Matter of fact, anyone who says that they do know when he's coming back, they are a heretic and a liar. And they are seeking self-honor and glory. Matthew 24:36, Christ says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Some want to go to the book of Revelation and turn it into a book that's full of signs and symbols and timetables of events. And they often they want to go here and say, "I see something that no one else has seen." So they clutter up, in a sense, the book of Revelation by trying to do all these things to it. And understand that God did not give us the book of Revelation to confuse us, but that we might know things that shall shortly come to pass, what it says in chapter 1. There are cults that have tried to predict the coming of Christ. I think back about the Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles Taze Russell, back at the turn of the century, was predicting that Christ was coming, and he missed it, so then he predicted it again, which is what the usual pattern is. And then World War I broke out, and he said, "Yeah, this is it. I told y'all Christ was coming." But of course, Christ didn't come. But they said that Christ did come and done some things, and now he's just waiting, and, well, it's a bunch of baloney. The Seventh-day Adventists, two or three times said Christ was coming. Christ was coming. And that's how a lot of these cults got started, was with fear, planting fear in people of the unknown. Of course, Christ did not come when they said he would. And then, of course, back in the 80s, there's a man that wrote 88 Reasons Why Christ is Coming Back in 88. Well, guess what? Christ didn't come back in 88. So then he wrote 89 Reasons Why He's Coming Back in 89. And, of course, these books were bestsellers. Why? Because people are wanting to know things that God has not given for us to know. I like what Brother Jeremy mentioned the other day when we was looking in 2 Peter about some scriptures that was very confusing. And he said that we often spend much time focused on those things that we don't know, when we need to be looking at those things that we do know. The day and hour of Christ's return, we are not sure of. We're not sure of it because God has not given us from His Scriptures to make us sure. Amen? That's why no one's sure when Christ is coming back. We're sure He is coming back because the Scriptures say He is. But we don't know when. What is more important than you and I knowing when Christ is coming back is whether or not we are truly saved. And this we can know, because God has given us clarity from the Scriptures. There are those who say that you cannot know if you're truly saved or not. I think about the Catholics. And my mama's side of the family, most of them were or are Catholics. And they believe that you just can't know. You can't know until you actually die and go to heaven. And then they say that there, St. Peter will outweigh or weigh your good deeds against your bad deeds. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then they let you in. If not, they send you to purgatory until someone can either purchase your way into heaven or you spend time there and until you spend enough time there to get into heaven. Others say that you won't know if you held out or not until you die. Same concept as with the Catholics. These would be the Charismatics, the Hyper-Armenians. Some of these say that you have to have faith till you die, that if you lose your faith, that you lose your salvation, and that you cannot truly know if you have assurance or not. You cannot truly know if you're saved or not until you die. Folks, listen to me. That is a miserable way to live life, not knowing. These, of course, do err, not knowing the Scriptures. And obviously, they do not study the Bible, especially the book of 1 John, because 1 John clearly states why it was written. And here in verse 13. We can know if we want to know. And our absolute assurance, please hear me here, comes from the Scriptures and nothing else. First thing we see here in verse 13 is that these things were written to the saved, as we mentioned a while ago. As a matter of fact, if you study your Bible, you find out that the church epistles were written to who? Churches. Who make up churches? The saved, the ecclesia, the called out, the elect of God. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John are no different. John is writing to the churches in Asia Minor. Now, it's very important that we understand that John is writing to the saved and not the lost. Because if we think that John is writing to the lost here, then our understanding of this book will be wrong. Many people believe that John is writing to the lost here. They get that from the first chapter, verses 5 through 9. And they try to say that he's writing here to lost people, but he's not. He's writing to the saved. The word believe here in verse 13 is in the present tense, and it refers to continuous and repeated action. Watch what it says. These things have I written unto you that do what? That believe on the name of the Son of God. These are those who have believed and are continually believing. Constantly believing, repeatedly believing on the name of the Son of God. Look back in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2 of 1 John. 1 John 2, 12 and 13. Here John writes, and I want to say also again, as he's inspired, as he's writing the inspired Word of God, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. So who's he writing to here? Say, look at verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. We see here the three stages of the Christian life. He's writing to the saved. We've also learned through this book that once someone believes, now, and when I say believe, I'm talking about true believing, saving faith, that we continue to believe. So if someone says that they believe at one point and then later on say, I don't believe, and just leave the faith, according to the Bible, they were never saved to begin with. They are apostates. So John is writing to the saved, not the lost. let's look at why he is writing. Here, verse 13. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It is great that God would want us to know with absolute assurance that we are saved. Who wants us to know this? God wants us to know. And clearly knowing gives you and I peace and confidence in this life, but also in death. This knowing, this absolute assurance, this peace of knowing, this causes you and I to serve Him, not out of fear, but out of love. Here are some scriptures that are dealing with assurance. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul here writes and says that he knows whom he has believed. He is persuaded, firmly persuaded, unmovable, that he whom he has believed is able to keep that which he has committed unto him against that day. Now there are those who would take this scripture, they'll twist it, they'll try to kick it, they'll body slam it. They'll say that you can't know for sure, as we mentioned a while ago. And they'll want to question this verse. Understand that these who do this, they trust in the power and the will and the mind of man, not in God. And folks, if it's all about what we have done, about what we have said, what we have experienced, yes, then there's reason to doubt. John 15:16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. That's John 15:16. Simply put, God chose us. Our assurance is in the Lord, not ourselves. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Verse 4 of Ephesians 1, verse 4. And I want to encourage you to read the whole chapter of Ephesians. But let's start in verse 4. It says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure, here it is, of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And folks, I'm not sure what you see here, but I see absolute assurance. Because my absolute assurance is not based upon me, it's based upon God. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Watch verse 14. Which is the earnest, or the down payment, of our inheritance. Now, what is our inheritance? The Bible tells us it is eternal life. Where is this life at? It is in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. These scriptures show us that it is God who saves us, and it is God who keeps us saved. Our assurance is in nothing that we muster up. It is not positive thinking, nor is it some type of a feeling or experience that we have had. Now, when looking to what we have done or not done, we live life not having assurance. Again, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but this is where we're at. These are those who have repeated a prayer, joined the church, They were baptized. Understand that these who do these things have no assurance. Here's why. They'll question, boys, listen to me. Did I do it right? Did I say the right thing? How about this one? You heard this one? Was I sincere when I repeated that prayer? Was I sincere when I walked out? Was I sincere when I went into the baptism of waters? I think I was sincere. I felt sincere. The reason why these activities, events, and emotions leave people with doubt is because these activities, events, and emotions is not what we're to base our salvation off of. In other words, it's not biblical. It gives no biblical assurance for salvation. And this takes us back to 1 John 5:13. At the beginning of the verse, John writes, "These things have I written." Now, folks, we know that we have absolute assurance by taking the Scriptures and examining ourselves by the Scriptures. We know we've used this word a lot, that everything else is fallible. Everything else is prone to error. Everything in this world except the Word of God. The Scriptures are infallible. They are without error. Then there are those today who tell you that it is a sin, basically, to ever examine yourself according to the Word of God. They tell you it's a sin to doubt, that you should never doubt. These often are those who have tell you to go back to the place in the front of your Bible where the preacher signed the Bible and by the date that you wrote down saying that you were saved. And they say for you to doubt means that you're doubting God and that you have little faith. And folks, I want you to understand something. You and I, we all have doubts. And every time we have a doubt, we are to erase this doubt with the only eraser God has given us, and that is His Word. The result of self-examination by the Scriptures actually erases doubt, and then it also builds our faith at the same time in the Word of God, not ourselves. Matter of fact, when we examine ourselves according to the Scriptures takes focus off of you and I and places it upon Jesus Christ. Now, why is it that people don't like examining themselves today? Well, why is it that most of us don't like folding clothes? Washing dishes. Digging the ditch. Because it's a labor. It's a labor. And because it's a labor, people say, I flipped through, but I didn't find nothing. Half-hearted people won't examine themselves. But let me say this. When God is truly dealing with someone, and God is truly placed upon that person a burden, He has truly quickened them, opened up their eyes, their hearts, their minds to the fact that they are not saved. Listen, that person will dig and dig and dig. Why? Because they want assurance. They have fear. Because perfect love has not cast out fear. Well, perfect love does cast out fear, I should say. So someone under Holy Ghost conviction will examine themselves according to the Word of God. And if you and I truly want to know, let me say this also about knowing. For someone who does not know if they're truly saved or not, this is someone who will not genuinely, consistently serve the Lord. Because it's always going to come back up, am I truly saved or not? And they'll constantly be dealing with it. How sad is it for someone to live that lifestyle of doubt when we can know for sure according to the Word of God? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves." That word prove there. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Here we see a command to prove ourselves. This is our responsibility. I can't go to my mom and say, Mama, am I saved? Because do you know what my mama's going to do out of love and compassion? Say, yes, baby, I think you are. Can't do that. Can't go to my dad. Can't go to any of you and ask you if I'm saved or not. Because you and I are not heart readers. We have the Scriptures to go to. Now, if someone does not know the Scriptures, they should go to someone who does. We have a responsibility to examine ourselves. Now, why must we prove ourselves? Because we fool ourselves so often. Our own heart is so deceptive that we can convince ourselves that we are right with God when we are not right with God. We can convince ourselves that we are saved when we're not saved. We are influenced by feelings and by events. But God's Word is sure, it's steadfast, it's unmovable. And when you and I examine ourselves according to the Word of God, we will have absolute assurance one way or another. And again, this gives us a peace of mind. In verse 13, John writes these things. And John has written much in this book of five chapters that we can and should examine our lives by. Again, I want to mention that what John has written here is inspired of God. So actually, it is God that has given us the tool to examine ourselves by. And the same tool that we examine ourselves by is the same tool that gives us assurance. There is no reason for anyone to live life saying, I sure hope so. Have you ever talked to someone like that? You witness to them and you tell them about Jesus Christ. You tell them about salvation. And you even ask them to simply put, are you saved? And they say, I sure hope so. Oh. We must examine ourselves by the Scriptures and have absolute assurance. These things that John has written, they also examine our doctrines and our conduct, which also gives us clarity whether or not we're saved. Would you agree that wrong doctrine will mess you up? Right doctrine brings forth right conduct, which brings forth right understanding and a right view. Listen, folks, a right view of God is very important. A right view of the Scriptures is very important. A right view of yourself is very important. And the only way to get this right view is from the right source, which is the Word of God. Of course, wrong doctrine brings forth wrong conduct, wrong understanding, wrong view of all these things we just discussed. A while ago we mentioned Jehovah's Witnesses, we mentioned Seventh-day Adventists, Mormons is in there, Catholics. Do you understand that all these cults teach a works for salvation? Works for salvation. So they have wrong doctrine, which brings about what? Wrong conduct, wrong beliefs, wrong understanding, wrong view. And these things are drilled in people. And of course, most people don't know what the Bible says. They just take what man says for granted. Our conduct will follow our doctrines and will bring to light if we are truly saved or not. Someone who has strong doctrines, please hear me, strong doctrines also brings forth a strong conscience. Strong convictions. Let's look at some things that John written to you and I here in 1 John. Let's go back to chapter 1. We'll kind of just go through each chapter, looking at a few verses here and there. Look at verse 8. Have you ever heard someone say that they don't sin? I don't sin. Not no more. Give it up. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Is that plain? That's plain. Have any of you boys ever lied? Any of you girls? Taylor's lying. Any of you adults? Those adults? Oh, yeah. So the Bible specifically says, for someone to say they have no sin, they are a liar. Look in chapter 2. Look at verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now there are those who say that they're saved, but they just hadn't lived it in 15, 20 years. In other words, often they say, yeah, I was saved and was baptized, and I went to church to get baptized and went back a little more time and ain't been back since. Look at verse 4. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. How? In obedience to the Father. This is not talking about perfection. We've looked at this. It's talking about direction in our lives. No one is perfect. We mess up all the time. But the direction of our lives proclaims we love Him and keep His commandments. Look in verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and what? Hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because of the darkness that blinded his eyes. Again, this is plain and simple. If someone says that they love the Lord yet hate their brother, the Bible says they do not even love the Lord. They're not even saved. This is everywhere in churches today. You see it. You see someone come to a church and they'll stay there about a year and a half, 2 years, and boom, off to another one. And it's the same pattern. What is it? Because in each church they go to, they get mad, and they make people mad. And then they'll even go to the next one. Never getting things right. What is this pattern? A pattern of hating your brother. Look at verse 19 of chapter 2. We mentioned this a while ago. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out. Why did they go out? That they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Look at verse 22. This applies in our area where we're at. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth, watch this, the Father and the Son. What are they denying here? They are denying the Trinity. For someone to deny the Trinity shows some things about themselves. First of all, they're not saved. Look in chapter 3. Look in verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. This is a willing stepping over. And this committeth here is in the present tense, meaning continually and repeatedly. In other words, you're naming the name of Christ, but you're constantly stepping over every opportunity you get, it seems like. You're stepping over, you're transgressing open known sins. Openly transgressing against the law, the Word of God. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him, watch this, sinneth not. Again, this is not talking about sinless perfection. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of who? The devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he, what? Now see that? Cannot sin. Because he is born of God. In other words, you and I cannot stay in that sin. Why? Well, tasting the scourging of God. Conviction. Of course, we know if we stay there, God will take us on home. And this the children of God are manifested, brought to light, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. It's amazing how it comes back to knowing whether you're saved or not because you love your brother. Look at verses 14 and 15. Here it is again. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Look in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that knoweth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Look over in verse 20. Plain and simple. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a what? He's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Look in verse 1 of chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Look in verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And basically the whole book of 1 John is a book of examination. We could have read the whole book tonight. Of course, we didn't. And there are many more scriptures that Paul wrote, that Peter wrote, as they were inspired of God, dealing with our lifestyles and our doctrines, proving if we are in the faith or not. Now, why has John written these things? That you may know. Who's he written to? You that believe. Look at the last part. Verse 13, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. What's that mean? This means that you may continually believe. The word may there is also again continually and repeatedly, that ye may continually, repeatedly, over and over, every day, nonstop, believe in the name of the Son of God. Who does that? The saved. Believers. That's our pattern. That's our direction. John has written these things so that we may have absolute assurance that we are saved. And when God saves us, He gives us eternal life. So when we know that we are saved, then we also know that we have eternal life. Because this life is in His Son. And when you and I are saved, we are in Christ Jesus. Of course, we could go to Romans 8 like we've been doing for the past year and understand that nothing and no one can separate us from the love of God. Eternal life is what it says here. It's eternal life. It's everlasting. And this is because of the work of Christ, His completed work of redemption. Nothing compares to knowing with absolute assurance that you have eternal life. Nothing compares. I think about some type of illustration to give, and there's really nothing to give. Because everything in this world is fallible. Everything. If you got a seatbelt, it's fallible. I was going down the road the other day and leaned over, and maybe too much pressure, I don't know, but I heard a click. I said, well, that ain't good. Seatbelt come loose. Guess what? No assurance in that thing anymore. I'm always checking it. Is it there? Well, if you get killed with a seatbelt on, you live. No. No assurance there neither, is there? Well, I won't wear one. No assurance there neither. No assurance. We have assurance in the Word of God. It is terribly sad to live in turmoil because you do not know. I think most of the adults in here tonight, all the adults in here tonight, would say that we're saved. And I don't know how many of you kids have made a profession of faith. I don't know. Kids everywhere, and what a blessing that is. But I want to encourage you to examine your lives according to the Word of God. Remember that you're not looking for perfection, because no one's perfect. But these things are written that you may know. That you have eternal life. Thank God for His Word, which gives us absolute assurance. I can't imagine tonight going to sleep with no assurance. No assurance. Really and truly, I can't imagine going down a road driving. Have y'all drove lately? Lots of folk texting, sleeping, drinking, swerving. I'm not trying to throw something out there to scare no one, but the fact of the matter is that when you leave, you may not come back. I'm glad that I have assurance. Not because of what I've done. Not because of what I've said. Not because of what I've felt. But because of the Word of God. That's where my assurance comes from. The question I ask tonight is, do you have that assurance from the Word of God that you are saved? So I don't know. You can know. I want to encourage you tonight to go home and read 1 John. So I don't understand it. Pray. Ask God to help you. Write some questions down. We'll get together next time. Go over. You may say, well, what if I get killed in the meantime? Well, I believe in the sovereignty of God. Amen? And I don't pull that card just to throw it out there. I believe in the sovereignty of God. All whom He will save, He will save. Amen? But we have a responsibility to know. Let me say this again in closing. When we know, we can go forward and serve Him with assurance. And we can also tell others that they can know. They can know. Amen. Let's close in prayer.